Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I'm amazed just how you care. Oh, it was through your precious blood I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. All my sins are all washed away. Now forget about the past now. Oh, I'm amazed.
How he loves you, how he loves us, amen. My sins, though they were many, they're all washed away. Yes, my sins are all washed. Let's sing it one more time. How many is amazed? I'm amazed, so amazed. You love me, Jesus, I'm amazed. Oh, how you care. Through your precious blood I found pardon. Amen. And my sins are gone. Yes, all my sins, they're all washed away. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful to you. To think of what you did for us. To think of how you so committed yourself to what was happening. You committed yourself to become human. You committed yourself to become one of us. You committed yourself to become our sin and committed to walking the lonely road to Calvary. There, Lord, they pinned you to a tree that we who were bound, Lord, to this world and sin, you set us free. Hallelujah. And we are free, free indeed, because of what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus. We appreciate you in this great Exodus that we live in today. Oh, Lord, walking with you in this great day of freedom. We thank you, Father, for all of this. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. Precious Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't he wonderful? So glad to be a part of this time and that we live in and the day that we live in. This morning we got up and saw the rain just started coming down, you know. So Gideon and I ran to the car and realized the windows were down a little bit. So we had a nice little interesting drive coming down here. Amen. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we should be thankful in all things. Doesn't matter what happens, just be grateful. Just be happy to be alive, to be part of something big. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome, my brother and sister. Praise the Lord. We appreciate having you with us. I know you're also from, we always called us a little bit of an international church, and I know the church there in D.C. is a bit of an international church, so it's great to have you guys with us. Appreciate it so much. Let's open our Bibles to Malachi 4. We're going to revisit a little bit of an older topic that we all are pretty familiar with. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Hallelujah. And then also Matthew 17, and I believe it's verse 11. We can start with verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, or they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. I've been on a long, long study for months now. Gosh, it's been almost 3 months. And it's based on something that's been published or written, and I just kind of took it line by line, section by section. We have about 13, 14 sections to this whole thing. But one of the assertions that is made in this writing and this whole entire thing that's been written has tried to prove that John the Baptist fulfilled Malachi 4. That's all there is to it. There's no other promise of any other Elijah coming. So, but one of the assertions or claims is that Brother Branham claimed often, this is the assertion, that he fulfilled Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Or Matthew 17, 11, and so on, and all the related scriptures. And what I thought was, well, you know, if you're a believer in this end time truth, you have a sense that you know, like in your heart, you know that's who he was. And you have this sense or feeling that that's what he did. He claimed that that's who he was. But it's very interesting when you really search out the message to try to find anywhere to pin him down where he claimed, like very clearly, loudly, verbatim, that he was the fulfillment of Malachi 4, 5, and 6, or that he was even Elijah, you are hard-pressed to even find a single quote. And that doesn't scare us, shouldn't scare us into thinking, well, if he didn't say it, then do we look for another? You know. So I'm not going to go into proving that the scripture does promise another Elijah. That's a different thing. That'll come out. I have something in writing about that. But this is just something I felt like on my heart to share with you, to show you a biblical principle of true men and women of God. They are not arrogant people. They do not claim things, even though, like John the Baptist, when he was asked, they respond in a way that could throw people off the path. John was asked by delegates from Jerusalem, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." But he knew his father, from the angel Gabriel, was told that he would be coming, that he would have the spirit and power of Elijah on his life, which he did. He knew all of this, but he still said no. He still denied it, that he was Elijah. And so part of that, to me, is that John comes in the true spirit of all prophets. And some prophets you'll read in the Bible even say, "I am not a prophet," or even "the son of a prophet." And yet we know they're prophets. They're listed in the prophets. So oftentimes, prophets are not recognized in the contemporary day they live in, or they're usually recognized days later. After they've passed away, left the scene, then suddenly people realize what they've had. Even the disciples at the end of Jesus' ministry still hadn't figured out who John was until Jesus had to almost spell it out for them. Isn't it interesting how Jesus spells it out in a way that almost, you know, that takes a while, and then they go, oh, and then they figured it out. A lot of times it says, and after he had died and raised and resurrected, then they remembered what he had said. And it's many years later that the Gospels are even really written. They're the oral tradition of the day was people remembered things very well. They had great memories back then, and they could tell stories verbatim the same way they heard it or saw it the first time. And so then when they finally did write the Gospels, are written several years or even decades after Jesus had come and gone. But what it is the testimony became clearer as they
were absorbing more of the Holy Spirit, then things kept coming to their minds. Remember, Jesus said, the Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance the things I've said and done. And that's what was going on. That's why they couldn't write it right away. It wasn't simply news people who were eyewitnesses and writing down accounts. They weren't standing around with paper in their hand, you know. But they had good memories. Their memories were better than ours. Our memories are all fouled up thanks to the world we live in. Their memories are incredible. And so when they finally wrote it down, it wasn't simply memory. It was the story of Jesus that's written down. And it's really amazing when you read the Greek, because in the Greek language, they're just avid storytellers. In the Bible, we read everything like past tense. And then Jesus went and he said. But in the Greek, it's written, and Jesus going and Jesus saying, you know, everything is happening right then. They write it down. Even though they're writing it decades after, they write it as though it's happening. But what's so amazing is now they get to inject, Jesus said this, that it might be fulfilled what the prophets had spoken. See? So they're seeing this connection with who Jesus was, and interwoven, his whole life interweaves into the Old Testament prophetic fabric that's been trying to paint a picture of what's coming. And so now we see a full identification. Jesus was truly the Messiah that the prophet spoke of. And saints, I want to announce to you this morning, we are living in Bible days again. When you turn around and fight this truth that we believe in, what we call the message, when you fight that, you're fighting that there would be Bible days again. Because now you're just going back into the same position, along with the seed of the scornful and, you know, those who complain and find negativity. You're finding yourself back in the position of the Bible's a historic book, rather than being a living, moving, prophetic utterance. Even one place, the writer uses the term oracles of God, like as though it's blurting out now. That's why I told my daughter last night, where she was talking to me, she said, Dad, I just want to take some time. I'm going to take some time just to get alone with God, because I just need to really know who I am in Christ. I love that, don't you? So she goes, can you give me some advice how to do that? And I said, you know, I said, just get the hunger. Find the hunger. If you're hungry at all for him, he's put it there. Because he's really hungry for you. So just go there. When you pray, get alone. Get away from people. You got to get alone. Pray. Seek him. Where you can speak out loud. You know, and just trying to coach her. But saints, I said, when you read the Bible, read it as a letter. Feel like he's in your face speaking to you when you read it. Let him speak to you, because that's exactly what makes this a living book, an oracle of God. It makes it something alive to us when you read it, and it jumps out and the Holy Spirit becomes real. Christ becomes real to you. We're all living in a world where so much distractions going on. We're becoming numb. You know, it's amazing. You know, everyone uses devices now, I'm sure, right? The Bible just says beware of the devil's devices. It doesn't really say get rid of them. Otherwise, we'd be chucking iPads and phones out the window, piling them up, shoot them with a shotgun, and we'd look like Amish people. But beware of it. The apostle said, use the things of the world, but don't abuse it. Don't let it overtake your life. But we become numb now because of so many. And it's funny because I downloaded an app, and I usually, you know, remember you hear me say things about push notifications. I never knew. I still don't even know what that means. I don't like anybody pushing anything on me. So I always say no, no, no. But I see people with their phones ding, 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 ding. It's called pinging, I guess, and they're being pinged to death. And I, for some reason, on one of these apps, I did include my email. I thought it would be helpful. Oh my goodness, it's every day they have to send you something. Every day. Every other day, it's like, you know, jumping up and down. Hello, it's me. It's like, when I'm ready to go there, I'll go there. I don't need you. But that's what happens. And this is the world we live in. So I want to deal with this one thing, this assertion that paints Brother Branham as being an arrogant, self-proclaiming prophet. Even on Wikipedia, a self-proclaimed prophet. You know, if you're going to put something in there, back it up with some facts. You know, where is that at? Prove it. Somebody once wrote a book that Abraham Lincoln's letters to his best friend, which was a man, was using such endearing terms. I love you even more than a woman, that he might have been homosexual. I mean, this is a whole book written. But an actual historian got on the radio and says, she totally debunked it. She goes, if you study history at all, you'll know that there was a time when men spoke in words like that. You can read where Jonathan and David had such a relationship. And that was a normal language. He used a lot of that language where it was felt normal. This historian said, you know, we live in a world where people's minds tend to go toward those things very quickly. And so when you read something in the old language, like somebody talks about being gay, it's like, oh boy, back then, I didn't know. But it's because people have a problem being able to move themselves from their own state into a different time frame and understand the difference. And so to make him out to be self-proclaiming, and there's a real, they'll use a few quotes here and there to really, really push for it, but nothing really to back it up. So I felt like, let's just deal with it a little bit, because if anything, all of us need a healthy helping of humility. And we've had an example given to us. Here's a man with a ministry on this earth, which even the rebuttal, people who rebut are against him, will admit that he had a truly supernatural ministry. They can't deny it. I mean, how are you going to deny documentation? So they admit that. But what has failed to be looked at is with that level of supernatural, and this is something his contemporaries couldn't understand. With that level of supernatural, why didn't he take advantage of opportunities to really elevate his ministry? I can show you on so many occasions where he turned down opportunities. Where even, not even his own words, but these men would say, we tried to encourage him to do this, and he said no. We tried to encourage him to set up be part of a television broadcast. He said no. I mean, they talk about it themselves, that their own testimony, his contemporaries, who would know somebody better than somebody who lived during your day, or was your neighbor, or worked with you, you know, or was part of you in a ministry, who would know you better than those people? And they said if anyone was humble, it was him. He was one of the humblest, most humble men that ever walked the earth. Now, you can't be humble and arrogant at the same time. It makes no sense. You won't succeed in life if you're trying to be both. People will pick that stuff up really quick. But he certainly had such a level of ministry that all admit God poured upon him. And it's strange that our God is that those who are trying to badmouth Brother Branham are painting God as a God who loves trying to deceive his people on purpose. I mean, yes, Jesus warned and God warns of false prophets coming, but that's why there's a warning. And the picture of these false prophets is the same. They blow their own trumpets. They wear robes. They elevate themselves. They are arrogant people. They are charlatans. They are caring only mainly about money, maybe popularity, and women. But there's a lot of stuff mixed in there that you want to watch for, that you would look for, and when you don't see it in Brother Branham's life, and when it does possibly stick up its head somewhere in his life, he himself tells us the story. He lays himself on the altar and says, I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. We didn't need to know. We couldn't. He didn't have to tell that. We didn't have to know about Abraham lying. That could have been hidden. We didn't have to know about Moses having a temper. We didn't have to know about David lusting after Bathsheba and that whole story and the murder that came behind it to support the lie. We didn't have to know all that, but that's in the Bible. And these men had opportunity to make sure it was expunged, and they didn't do it. evidence that they were truly men of God. Evidence that the Bible is truly written by a different author than men. Evidence that the only book out there that you should put your faith in is the Bible. And that's why I put my confidence in anyone who follows in that same pattern. As long as their life is based on the Word of God. Amen? So they claim he was self-proclaiming, arrogant, but there are at least two reasons why he was not that kind of a person. Number one, here's something powerful. Throughout 1,200 sermons, we find no direct statements where he claims Malachi 4, 5, and 6 points to his ministry, or where he calls himself the Elijah. Pretty amazing. I know this feels like walking on thin ice a little bit when you're preaching to believers of this end time message. And like, well, wait a minute. No. I've always believed he said it very clearly. I know he said it very clearly. I can find it. Okay, I just put in several hundred hours. So your turn. I hand you the baton. Have fun. Go find it. I need someone to dig that up. But this, you don't understand. It's important to me that he actually didn't say it. Yes, he makes referrals, but they're saying that he verbatim pointed to his own ministry as fulfilling Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Where is it? A claim has to be supported. If somebody is going to sue you in a court of law, they have to go to the court and put in what's called a claim. But then the court requires, before you even show up, because they're hoping it'll get settled out of court, they require that you submit supporting evidence and supporting material to back up the claim. If you don't do that, they'll throw the whole thing out. And I've been reading the writings of Abraham Lincoln. So amazing. His speeches are so good. And he really beats up on the opposition in an incredible way. And he says, look, if you are claiming that we Republicans are this or that, you know, because there's different claimings. Like, you're claiming that we are sectionalists, which means that when George Washington made that great statement, I would that there be not two or three or four parties, but you all just be American people, because I don't believe we should be divided as a nation. He didn't agree with different parties. Now look where we're at today. We truly are sectional now. But Abraham Lincoln says, you claim this, but yet you are providing no facts to back up your claim. Nothing. And people are seeing the hypocrisy of your statements, and that's why they're voting for the Republican Party, because they just had something that went by that Republicans were winning everywhere, and the Democrats, Southern Democrats, couldn't believe it. They were shocked. He says, no wonder you're shocked. You're not aware. You know, so that's how it stands, saints. Whenever somebody makes a claim, you don't have to sit there and rock on your heels and try to defend it. Put it back on them. You made a claim. Back it up. You know, I don't really care about opinions. I don't really care necessarily about feelings, though feelings are important. But we need facts. Gideon, my son, has a blog he does and talks in different social media about facts are well over feelings. You can be all upset and march on Washington with feelings, but where are the facts, right? So I think that's a good thing. You know, give me the facts. It's the weight of responsibility to prove or disprove a point still falls on the person who makes the first claim. They have to make the claim with supporting material. Otherwise, there's no reason to even entertain it, which I almost shouldn't. But we're going to do it anyway. All right, that's number one. Number one, there's nothing in 1,200 sermons where he claims Malachi 4, 5, and 6 points to his ministry, or where he calls himself Elijah. That doesn't mean it's not true. The point is, he's not doing it. He's not testifying of himself. He's not witnessing of himself. scripturally, you're not supposed to do that, correct? I'll show you that in a minute. Though he firmly believes that the second half of Malachi 4:6 is to be fulfilled, turning the hearts of the children to the fathers, through an Elijah forerunner before Jesus' second coming, he actually questions publicly whether it is being fulfilled by his ministry or by another coming after him. In fact, he doesn't even really question if it's being fulfilled by his ministry. He questions if his ministry is perhaps setting a foundation for an Elijah coming. Found that to be fascinating. And he's not seeming, to me, he's not being fake. All you got to do is listen to his voice. You can tell when someone's fake. He's being very sincere. He seems to not really know. The following quotes are not exhaustive, but they give you an idea of the feelings of his true feelings regarding this subject. And it's amazing because I remember having a discussion with this individual who now is against the message. That Brother Branham fully well, he says, full well knew he was Elijah. And I says, all right, well then you have to back it up. I never got any kind of backup. Now, of course, he's against it, and now he's claiming that Brother Branham made the statements himself. But anyway, I believe, here's some quotes, and this goes from 63, 62, 63, 64, 65. I only chose those years because that's when the seals opened and so on, because a lot of times people say, oh, well, he might have said something in 62 that changed in 63 or 4 or 5, and that sometimes is true. But here's a consistent statement by him. By the way, I wasn't searching for anything from him where he was saying, you know, questioning whether he was laying a foundation or not. I was simply looking for everything he says, and I'm still on that search. It's a lot. You look up in the table software on your laptop or anything else, iPad you use, you can click on the search word Elijah, and you're going to be there for a long time. There's a lot of it. So believe me, that's all I do sometimes. I'll just put in one word, and you've got to rifle through all of that. Now, like I said, I'm started in 62, but there's still a lot of it. I believe that the Lord has used me in little special things to help maybe lay a foundation for a prophet that will come. But a prophet doesn't operate the way I operate. Now, understand that's 62. And his reason for saying that is he's always had it in his mind, based on the Bible. Prophets live in the wilderness. They storm out. They give people a hard time, and they go back in the wilderness. And that's in his mind. And he's had that thought, and it makes sense because it's Old Testament Jewish prophet Bible. That's how they did it. And this is how he's thinking. I don't operate that way. I hobnob with ministers and preachers. And at some point, you know, in his life, he started thinking, I think I'm going to just move to Canada or Washington or somewhere up there, maybe Alaska. I'm going to move somewhere where I'm going to be way far away from everybody. And when God anoints me, I'm going to go blast them and go back. And remember, the Holy Spirit said, you're not going to do that, because that is the Old Testament way, but that's not the New Testament way. So he was looking too far back under the Elijah anointing, which I believe he was on. He was looking far back, but actually the New Testament lays the foundation of how prophets should still work. Like the Apostle Paul, who was also a prophet. 1963, early on, he says, what kind of messenger would God send us for this last days? I'll tell you this, my brother, sister, as your brother and fellow servant looking for that time to come, he would be the same kind of a messenger that come the other times. He would bring the church back to the Word. Now, don't you love that? He himself gives us what to look for. Look for the one who's going to bring you back to the Word. Not to himself. Not to his opinion, follow me or else. But back to the Word. There's a vast difference between a man of God who's pointing people back to the Word and a man of God who's trying to get people to follow him. And every whim he's laying out on the people as heavy burdens. That's a personality cult, which can become a full-fledged religious cult. The reason why we have Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh Day or all these. They can all back to somebody else. And God forbid any one of us would ever call ourselves a Branhamite. No more than I would want to be called a Lutheran or Methodist or Wesleyan or Pentecostal even, because it means something else now. Or, you know, we certainly all would agree we wouldn't want to be called Amish. Somebody was asked about the Amish. They said, no, I left the Amish, but to me it's not a cult. It's still the true religion. It's like, that's messed up. And it's almost like, where'd you get the name Amish from? It's like they don't even know. Where'd you get the name Amish from? From a man named Amon, a German guy. And Mennonite, from a man named Menon. And then Hutterite and all the rest of them. But anyway, we shouldn't be called any kind of ite. Yeah. He says, I'll tell you this, brother, sister, if as your fellow servant looking for this time to come, he would be the same kind of messenger that would come, has come all the other times. He would bring the church back to the word. God, let us lay a foundation for it before it gets here. It says, he's praying, he's sincere. Before he comes, let us put a foundation out and be the stones cut ready to stand shoulder to shoulder with him when God sends him, because he promised he would do it. In the fourth seal. Now, we believe that there is to be a coming of the true spirit of Elijah. It's predicted it would be, see? And we must remember it'll be here in its own season and time. We may be laying a foundation for it now, and it won't be no organization. And it still is no organization. And you know, even though some around the ranks of this end time truth call, you know, we call ourselves message believer and we know what that means, but that becomes almost a spirit of denominationalism around the people. Hallelujah. We should be Bible believers. The message is really not something else besides the Bible. It's this Bible has come alive. It's now living in a people, and that's the message. The message of the Bible is the only message. And though there were some things that we could not fully grasp, Jesus and Paul and the others made it very clear. There are hard sayings and other things I'd like to get to you but can't get to you, because that church age, the early age, was not ready. Hallelujah. Said you were not ready, still desiring milk instead of the meat. But God provided that we're coming into a time when meat should come. Praise the Lord. We've had how many understands it? We've had a lion age, we've had a ox age, we've had a man age. How many believes that? From some people are still in the man age. They need to be man aged. True, right? Got to have a man over me, or else I can't function as a Christian. That's true, because you're still anointed by a man age. And so every one of those animals, whether it's lion or ox or man, comes to this world born as a baby, as a child or as a little one, and must have milk to start with. But eagles are born eating meat. Hallelujah. So see, we're in a different maturity age. It's a different kind of age. And it's an age that points to a rapture. You believe it? Now, he says here, in the seventh seal, it may be the hour now that this great person that we're expecting to rise on the scene may arise on the scene. Maybe this ministry that I have tried to take people back to the Word. Watch what he's about to say here, because you would think to help these poor fellows out that want to claim he pointed to his own ministry, you would think right here he could insert it very easily. Watch what he says. Maybe this ministry that I have tried to take people back to the Word. I love that. That ties in with that other 2 year ago quote where he said the real one will bring them back to the Word. But he says, maybe this ministry has laid a foundation. And if it has, I'll be leaving you for good. There won't be two of us here at the same time. See, if it is, he'll increase, I'll decrease. He says, I don't know. Praise the Lord. Then, look away to Jesus. I may be building a platform for somebody else to step on. I may be taken before that time. Now, how through the last 50, 60 years, men read this quote and said, oh, now he's talking about me. I'm the one. Isn't that great? These men going around. He was talking about me. And privately, he told me something, so, or whatever, if they knew him. It's so sad to see all of that going on. People don't even recognize. Here he has a more of an inkling of his ministry. By the seventh seal, he has a better understanding that he's playing out a role. He's embracing what he must do. He's embracing the fact that he's met with angels from heaven and the Spirit of God has used him to break open some things that have been laying in the Word that nobody could know until now. And yet he humbly says, I may be laying a foundation. And then men would come along with, you know, little antsy pants and say, I'm somebody special. He was talking about me. Sad, brothers, it breaks my heart. That's what's gone on. Somebody else to step on. I would put a capital S on that. Yeah, for somebody else to step on. We know who that somebody else really was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So there is nobody else. Now, he says, I may be taken before that time, I don't know, and that time may be this coming week that the Holy Spirit will come and bring Christ Jesus. He may come this next week. He may come yet tonight. I don't know when he will come. He doesn't tell us that. And if I'm laying a foundation that another shall step upon, grant, Lord, that soon it'll happen, that the word might be fulfilled. That's in December of 63. You get to 1965 and he says, and now in this time, whatever the Lord has, if this isn't the thing that he prophesied of Malachi 4 and also of Luke 17 and many other scriptures, that's to happen in this last day. May I say this in closing, it's laid the foundation for the man when he will come. Isn't that amazing that he's struggling with his ministry and struggling with placing it? Because brother Mark, you know, you work in making bread. I mean, if you go in this whole next week and all you guys are producing is burnt stuff, things are falling apart, the bread's coming out wrong, you may start questioning everything. All of a sudden, you know, all the customers start dropping off. They decide to go with your son's brand new company. He's making better bread, you know, whatever. But you'll start questioning, right? What am I doing? Why am I doing this? You can imagine any minister wants results. He wants to see people coming to Christ, coming to the truth, walking away from the world, getting away from systems that bind people, getting them free. Getting them to a place where they can speak to mountains and make them move and, you know, and be supernatural people. And he wants to free up everybody, and yet it's his ministry is waning, waning, waning. Of course he's going to be questioning. And he's not going to be coming across all arrogant and proud. Well, hey, I'll tell you what, I don't really care because I'm Elijah and I'm the Malachi 4 and everything's... You never hear that from him. But the accusation is that's what he did. But the facts are he didn't. The accusation is he was a self-proclaiming prophet, but the facts are he wasn't. The accusation is that he made himself out to be the Elijah messenger, but the facts are he didn't do it. Now, the fact that he is that, you have to give your own answer before God. My revelation is, that's what he was. But you're not getting in a rapture or going to heaven based on my revelation. You're going based on yours. You have to have your own. You have to be one of the many who can cry out, we're resting on that. You have to be able to say, I am resting on that. That he preached what Paul preached. He preached the word. Not some other word, the word. Well, he's not, you know, he wasn't with normative Christianity. That sounds like an asylum. He isn't in his bed like everybody else. No, he isn't in Egypt anymore. No, thank God. I'd rather be in the wilderness than in Egypt any day. I'd rather be in a little bit of confusion than in that thing. House of bondage. There's no confusion in prison. You know when to wake up. You know when to have breakfast. You know when to exercise. You know when to go outside. You know when to go to bed. Take your shower. You know all that. There's no. But who wants that? You were made by God, created to be free people. To believe in him and to love him. In fact, the whole Old Testament and the New Testament is written to paint a picture that ultimately God is looking for hearts. People who will love him and obey him because in their heart they love him. Which is the greatest commandment, Jesus? We want to fulfill all this external commandment fulfilling, and God was looking right down in the heart and can see something's not right there. Which is the greatest command? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. You'll fulfill all of the commandments if you did that because your motive would be right. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the other half of the commandments. You're not going to murder your neighbor if you love them. You're not going to sleep with your neighbor's wife if you love them. Does that make sense? Jesus boils it down to two laws that could regulate the heart. And if you can get to the heart, then the law will be fulfilled. Correctly, from the heart. And this message came through the dark myriad of the dark ages of the church and even the Reformation, which only was a kind of a sort of a lame attempt, but a good attempt to try and reform the church. But it came in a time when we needed a light to shine. Can you say amen? A light to shine on our hearts. God's after the heart. And the church missed that. And they made regulations and things and can call themselves whatever they want to and point to others as being legalistic. That's legalism. When you are in charge of people's eternal destiny, when people have to go to confession to talk to a man who probably needs to go to confession himself, needs to confess, and expects that that person is going to be okay, and now he can go out and live in so-called freedom, that person is in legalism in the highest degree. Because controlling your outward actions is one thing, but controlling your mind, manipulation, is the worst type of legalism there is. You can live like a pig, it's okay. That's legalism. No, you don't get it, but you're going to. Because someone has used his own opinion to regulate that you're going to be saved no matter what you do. And you get to the end of the week, you've lived like a pig, and now you're running to church on Sunday because you spent all your money on the weekend and you got to go make a confession to your priest or talk to the pastor or go to church to feel better about yourself. All these motives about church as a washing house is legalism. I better go or I'm going to feel horrible all week. Legalism. But this never came to put us in a prison. Into legalism. This word came to set people free. Because God says, look, let me get to your heart and you'll be free. Let me get to your heart. Let me change your heart and you'll be free. And that's why even in his gift, Brother Branham's gift, his life, his gift went from touching people, holding their hand, to discerning their hearts. You see what's happening? To finally fully the Holy Spirit comes in the opening of the Word and unveils the heart of hearts, your soul, and unveils this seed gene that you have in you that you didn't know was there, but something in you was crying out to God. Something in you wanted to live right. And like the Apostle Paul, you struggled and religion didn't help much. And the law didn't help, but you struggled because when you wanted to do good, evil was right there present. And you couldn't seem to defeat it. But we all can join in with our Apostle Paul and say, thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, I have liberty. And now there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, who do not try to live as Christians based on fleshly behaviors, but according to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God now residing in my soul has transformed me from the inside out. I now live the way I live because I desire to do it. He's changed my desire. Praise the Lord. Gets down to the heart. He says, I'm only building. The hour is close at hand when you're going to see something happen, when something is going to take place. And all this background here has only been laying a foundation for a short, quick message that will shake the whole nations. Now, it's amazing that he says this close to the end of his ministry, but saints, and you might wonder, why would he be talking about a message coming when we know he'd already preached the seals quite a few years before, and he knew there was already a message there. And ultimately, he's going to preach a sermon called the Rapture, and he's going to explain in detail, as I think it's becoming clear to him now fully, that his message, the opening of the seals, was a message, amen, that would gather the people around God's Word, and the Word would become infiltrate and infused into us to the point of creating such a level of faith until it reaches perfect faith. We're still getting there. We're close. But that perfect faith is what's going to transform your atoms and change your body and rapture you. Hallelujah. And so he knows this. And he says there's going to be a short, quick message that will shake the whole nations. See, saints, I hope you get this. Prophets often in the Bible spoke messages that didn't do anything, had no impact until years and years later, even after they had died. A prophet said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and died, and nothing happened for 800 years. But when that message became a living word in Christ, he shook the whole world. Amen. The prophet's message, Isaiah's message, Jeremiah's message, Psalms, David's message, shook the world. Not in their day, but in Jesus' day. Make sense? That's why this message that we hold dear, we've had it in our minds. It's about serpent seed, the Godhead. Those are just peripherals. Those are just the hurdles you got to jump over. They're all set up there to see if you can get to the finish line, because somebody's going to stumble on something. Amen. Those are just important things you need, and they're stepping stones to get you to the true revelation of the true message, which will shake all the nations. It's not doing it yet, hasn't truly done it yet, but it's about to do it. Can you say amen? I'll tell you something. Elijah was not that well known of a prophet until he stood there on Mount Carmel. That changed everything. His whole ministry changed. Everything changed. And I tell you, we are heading into a showdown, saints, where you are going to have to take a stand, a position. Do you believe that? Because they're pressuring right now, pressuring. Coming, constantly coming with this idea and that idea to badmouth what God has done. But I tell you, by the grace of God, that someone will stand there and manifest the very word. You won't have to say it. I'm saying it now. But imagine this. Imagine someone talking to you and saying he was wrong. He was arrogant. He was not the Elijah. He was not the true prophet. His message wasn't true. And they're talking to you, and all of a sudden, poof, you have a body change. What words are left to the person who's beholding you transformed in your body due to this message? This word changes me, and you're still speaking against it. Jesus will ask that person a question who's been talking and speaking and giving speeches and writing speeches and talking and bad-mouthing. And then the rapture comes, and they're standing there because they were once among us, and they're still trying to be among us, writing negativity and using the terms Brother Branham said, and then trying to badmouth him. Why are you still calling him Brother Branham? He's not your brother, apparently. I don't know what that's all about. and trying to be among us, and then will stand there when you and I, by God's grace, will have a new robe on, a new body for the wedding supper, and they'll be standing there with no new body, no robe, no true outpouring of the full inheritance of the Holy Spirit, which is your new body, nothing there, standing there. Jesus will say, how did you get in here? And the Bible says, they'll be speechless. Isn't that interesting? So my encouragement is, go ahead, talk now, say all you can, because the day's coming when I don't have to say a word. I'll have a new body. You'll wonder how I'm going, how I look no longer 50, but I now look 20. You'll be wondering that, and your mouth and jaw will fall, and you will be speechless, and there will not be another word that can come out of your mouth. And very clearly, Jesus said, bind him hand and foot. I guess they think this spider is going to struggle. Bind him hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness. It's a term Jesus uses about the tribulation period. It will happen. Mark my words. It'd be better to have never known this truth than to have known it and fought it. Even Gamaliel had the wisdom to say, let's not fight it. Even if we don't know it's from God, what if it is? Can't even respond to the wisdom of Gamaliel. God help, have mercy. And finally, one last quote. And that's why today we're in such a need. And this is, by the way, end of November, right around Thanksgiving. And that's why today we're in such a need of this great person that's supposed to be sent to us in the form of the prophet Elijah, because it'll be the revelation of God made known to us by vindication, showing that it's the day and hour and the season that God promised it to be in. November 1965, he's still saying God will send him. I may be laying a foundation. But he doesn't, I can't even find a place where he says this ministry might be the ministry. Now there's something that Brother Ed Biskel said that he shared with him when they sat in the vehicle together. But to get in where it's written, where we can see it, where he said it, where we can hear it in public, where he's saying in public, even saying this ministry may be Malachi 4, 5 and 6. And even if he said that, I wouldn't fault it. I wouldn't have a problem with it, because even John the Baptist questioned his own ministry. But you can't even really even find that. But the accusation isn't even that. It is that he proclaimed himself to be the fulfillment. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. At least the second part. And here's the claim. I'm going to read it to you verbatim. They say that Brother Branham often referred to Matthew 17:11 to point to his own ministry. Often. It's just unsupported by the facts. I looked up every reference Brother Branham ever made to Matthew 17:11, and it's not there. It doesn't exist. Doesn't it make sense to research a little bit more? I spoke to this gentleman, and he said, I spent 5 months researching all this. I said, that's good. I spent 30 years. I said, it reminds me of the story. I thought of this. It reminds me of the story of the guy who handed somebody at work a message book and said, read this. And he read it and came back, and he handed it back and says, I don't want to ever. That was horrible. That guy called me a vulture. And he said, that's strange. I read the same book, and he called me an eagle. The same Jesus is speaking, and one's offended, and one is blessed. Paul preached somewhere, and the Jews went away, and the Gentiles went away. They invited him to come back next week, but they went away. Next week, they came back, and the Jews were having a protest, marching around with signs. We don't like this guy. And the Gentiles were embracing it. They'd never heard these things before. What's that all about? Same message, condemns one, gives life to another. Same two angels go to Sodom. same message they bring destroys some and gives life and freedom to others. It's a really strange world that we live in. We don't have time to go through all this, saints, and I'm not going to. But I want to kind of bring this, wind this down and close it on this thought. I noticed that some of the antagonists that Brother Branham was fulfilling, Malachi 4, 5, and 6, they like to use commentaries, you know, attempt to use theologians' own words on the scripture. So I thought, well, then, you know, that's great. Well, I'll use it too. You know, kind of in the spirit of Abraham Lincoln. When Stephen Douglas gave a speech, Abraham Lincoln gave a follow-up speech where he used the headline that Douglas used. He used his own words. The founding fathers understood the question when they were framing our government that we are currently under. And so he used that. He says, this is going to be my text. He uses Stephen Douglas' text to prove a point. And so in that same spirit, I looked at just many, all of the theologians who wrote, who commented, to see what they had to say. And it turns out that they all agree that Jesus' words in Matthew 17, surely Elijah shall first come and restore all things. They all agree that that was not John the Baptist. Though John the Baptist, in a type, did that, but they all agree that there is a future coming of an Elijah before Jesus' second coming. All agree, hands down. You have to dig really hard to find someone who says something else. And then that person who says something else, you can look at other writings and he's sort of on the fence. He doesn't know for sure. And again, these are theologians and we can take it with a grain of salt, but let's just consider the fact that these men spent myriad of hours thinking about these things and thinking about and listening to what Luther said and what other people said in the church age and developing their thoughts. And if someone's going to try and use theologians and commentaries to support a thought, it's not really fair to search for one that seems to support what you're saying and avoid looking at all the rest and throw all the rest in the garbage. You're not allowed to do that. If you're going to use support, you got to look at everything out there. Any good detective is not going to make up in his mind who he thinks the murderer is and then try to look at the evidence to support this suspect is the murderer. That's a bad detective. That guy's going to lose his job. His job is to just be completely neutral, look at the evidence, and see what it points to. That's his responsibility. Otherwise, he needs to go get another job. Somebody who is going to try and do research needs to, first of all, get in the spirit of Christ, for one thing. And then understand some basic rules of interpretation. There's been a well-established rule of interpretation, which I've always liked, and that is, you can understand a text better by studying the context. So, for instance, Matthew 17:11, surely Elijah shall first come before, shall come first and restore all things, and then they will try to say, but Jesus said, but, and then he pointed to John the Baptist. This is really a sad, what's called a bad exegesis, but that's what they're doing. And what they never did and what they haven't done is looked at how this whole story unfolds. So if you go back to the beginning of the chapter of Matthew 17, at the end of Matthew 16, Jesus says, there are some standing among us. And remember now, he's at the end of his ministry. He's being pretty thoroughly rejected publicly by the Jews. He's getting ready to turn to the Gentiles. He knows it's going to happen. He knows he's got to go to Calvary. He's heading toward Jerusalem anyway. But before he launches, he goes up to a high mountain up in the northern part of Israel. And he's standing in this mountain with but he told them, he says, there are some standing among you who are not going to taste death until they see my second coming. Very clearly, he's talking about his second coming. It doesn't make sense that he's talking about his first coming, right? Or even the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about his own. And he ends up Peter, James, and John end up seeing Elijah and Moses speaking to Jesus. Jesus is transformed in Mount Transfiguration. Transformed. And he's, and by the way, Elijah and Moses are discussing with him what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Right? It says they're talking to him about his departure, his exodus, his death in Jerusalem, and how he'll be raised up again. So he's learning all this. And he gets off the mountain. He says, don't tell anybody the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. He has specific information now. And the disciples are, the Bible says they started to question each other about what is this resurrection of the dead? What does this mean? And then they finally ask him, why do the scribes say that Elijah shall first come? But what they're really talking about is an oral tradition that I've read in the Mishnah. It's in the Talmud Mishnah. It's in oral tradition of Jewish history. That the Jews had a story that Elijah was coming before the Messiah, and through him would come the resurrection. It was a well-known belief that through Elijah would come the resurrection, because he's to restore things, and that's a restoration in itself. And that's why they're asking, why do the scribes say that Elijah shall come first before the resurrection, and really first before your coming as a king? And so Jesus says, he confirms it, that's correct, shall first come, but he adds, and he will restore all things. There's a more, Jesus is putting a prophetic stamp on that. Can't be talking about John, who's now dead. He's speaking about a future coming and a future resurrection happening. And so all these things I've laid out, but I share that with you because in kind of a conclusion to all of this, saints, these theologians say some pretty cool things. I'm pretty excited about it. They connect it to Acts 3:21. Where it says, before Jesus comes, there will be a restoration of all things. They connect it, which I've always connected it, but I didn't know the theologians did, so it's kind of nice. They weren't that dumb after all. I'm just kidding. But they say some things a little further that I actually really, really, really like. And what they do is they point to two scriptures, which is 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, speaks about the dead and the resurrection. And I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when he comes, we're going to be changed. He starts talking about the resurrection. And they connect that to what the restoration really is. Because there's been a lot of theologians threw different ideas around, but they all seem to settle on the same thing. Sin from Adam and Eve put us in a position where we all die. But the last Adam came to rectify that, and God promises that a full restoration is going to happen before Jesus is released from heaven, which is very powerful. And the work of restoration is something we're already experiencing. So they give that one. And then the other scripture they all seem to have a consensus on is Romans chapter 8. All of creation travails until now, waiting for the manifestation of sons of God, and the glory that is within us shall be revealed. And so all the suffering we go through cannot be compared to that glory. Hallelujah. And ultimately, we're going to experience the adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies. That the theologians are saying, these commentaries are saying, that all creation is waiting for sons and daughters of God to come back to their restored, ought to be, correct condition that they should have been in. This word is only used 8 times in the verb. It's used several times of the same story where there's a man with a withered hand. And Jesus says, stretch forth your hand. Remember that? And the Bible says he stretched his hand and it was restored like it originally was, or restored as the other hand. So restoration means to bring something back to its original condition. That is the Greek meaning, and that's what the theologians agree to. One man was blind, and the same thing, his eyesight was restored back. He didn't have, you know, good eyesight, but he had perfect eyesight. It was restored. It's a full restoration, and the full restoration that the whole earth has cried for, has longed for since Adam and Eve fell, has been to get back to what they lost. Praise the Lord. To get back what was lost, the title deed, to get it back, to be restored. How many believes that's the day we're living in? Hallelujah. To get it back. That title deed is giving us authorization to be able to be changed. That title deed is the authority to transform your atoms in your body. Though they are going in the direction they go and tend towards decay, God has authorized the power of His Word to come into us to capture, amen, to apprehend our atoms and bring them back to a place of perpetual life. Amen. I've studied quantum theory. I've studied it. And it's a fact that atoms can die. I didn't know if you knew that. Atoms can die. Atoms can decay. All you got to do is pull one electron off an atom and it's a different atom. Atoms can diffuse. They can become nothing. It's possible. You can explode an atom and make an atom bomb. Yes, a lot of that will turn into something else. But because of this dark, what they call dark matter and, you know, the black holes and different things like that, they know now, they understand now that things can go out of existence in our universe as we know it. Atoms can decay. And because, doesn't it make sense that if you eat the same food you've always eaten, you should stay the same age? But see, that's not going to happen because we're all born in this world. See? You weren't made. Adam was made by God out of the earth. He was permanent until he sinned. We were all born in sin, conceived in sin, come to the world in our condition. And so our birth and growing up is a sign that we're going to be born, grow up, and then grow down, and we're going to die. But if God can take the material of your body, Brother James, like he did Adam, the material of the earth, and he could speak to that, if God could speak to that, the material of your body, you would have a transformed body. And brother, a lot of hair on your head. I'm telling you. I'm just being honest. And Sister Karen would be like, man, you are good looking, but man, you really are. And then she'll get her change. You know, this is not doctrine. It's just simple mathematics of how God works. If God could speak to the earth and form a perfect man, he could somehow speak into you and capture. The Apostle Paul says, I'm apprehended to apprehend things. And apprehension happens on two levels. One is you have apprehension, means you are catching what's being taught by the Holy Spirit. Right? Amen? I'm apprehending. But even the Apostle Paul, who did apprehend a lot that way and everything, as far as we know, that way, he apprehended it that way. He still said, but I'm still pressing on toward the mark of the high calling of greater apprehension. Because now that I've apprehended the revelation of who I am in Christ and that I'm supposed to have a body change and that I'm going to be part of the resurrection and I'm going to be in the rapture, now that I've apprehended that, I want to apprehend the actual thing. So God has taken and snuck in like he did in the 2,000 years ago. He snuck into the devil's kingdom and was born as a baby in a manger. And the devil never spotted it, didn't see that was an issue. And so he's done it again. He snuck in 1963 to begin an invisible union. And it's going on. The devil doesn't see it, so he doesn't care. It's like, it's nothing. These message believers are, they're not going to amount to nothing. You wait. In fact, I'm going to inspire some people to start being antagonistic. Satan has no idea how many times he fulfills Scripture, but he does. Can't help himself. And so I share this with you because I want you to understand that Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 15, which they said is the restoration of all things, is happening amongst us. He said, it is impossible for a mortal to inherit immortality. Remember how the rich man said, how can I inherit eternal life? Jesus debunked all the inheriting things. You're not going to inherit that. You've inherited wealth. You've inherited that land. You've inherited stuff. You're not going to inherit this. This is something different. You're going to have to invest. You got to give all you have to have it. It's the same thing here, saints. We sit around waiting for Jesus to descend out of the clouds, and then we're going to have a body change. It's going to be amazing. Jesus descending from heaven triggers a body change. To a certain extent, that's true, but how many believes you have a theophany? Your glorification that Peter spoke, Paul spoke about, Jesus spoke about, even the psalmist spoke about it. Your glorification, your immortality, your glory and all that will not merge. The Bible says clothed. You'll be clothed upon by this other body. It will not merge with this thing. You can't merge these two. This has to be changed first. Amen? Colossians, I don't know where it is, 3:20 I think it is, or Philippians 3:20 says, we shall be changed and then we'll be transformed to have a body like unto his glorified body. Changed. Changed. First. First changed. Praise the Lord. Changed first. You see, if Jesus comes out of the air, out of the sky, and then your theophany falls on you and you're changed and everything happens, you have no control over that. It doesn't even require any faith, really. You just have to be a believer. I'm a believer. It's going to happen to me. Praise the Lord. A lot of people are believers. You ever see paintings of the rapture? Old people going up, babies going up? That's a sad story right there. Doesn't look good at all to me. So what I'm sharing with you, saints, this you have to understand what God has done in our generation. Before you can be merged with your theophany, you're hearing from your theophany, but you can't be merged until your body changes first. Brother Branham said it this way. There's a mortal body. Then he says there's a redeemed body. Then there's a glorified body. You get it? That's the transition. You have a mortal body. How many can say amen? When you woke up this morning, how many says, oh, there was that mortal body? This whole thing. Man. How many dragged your body to church today? Well, at least you're somebody. Jesus is the only real true somebody, right? But how many understands that? This body is under the absolute control of the authority of Jesus Christ, who bought you, purchased you, body, spirit, and soul. He purchased you. He redeemed you by purchase, body, spirit, soul. And he redeems you by power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, your soul. Now he's trying to get possession of your mind. You know, everybody in this world is possessed. Everybody's possessed. They're possessed by something. I just happen to thank God I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit. He gets possession, but he wants to get possession of the mind. And see, this is the battlefield. Because if he can get the mind fully in possession, and all the fortresses are torn down and all the neural pathways are corrected, he can change the body from the inside out. See, your body change happens on the from the inside out. It's already begun. My soul change is the beginning of my body change, which I've had many years ago. But my mind change is still going on, which is almost complete by the grace of God. I hope yours is too, amen? Now, the last thing is the body change. So you have to be pressurized. As an eagle, you got to be pressurized to do what eagles do. That same pressure is going to blow away the crows, the vultures, and anything else that's not an eagle. We're going to find out who's an eagle and who's not by the pressure. I start seeing people getting weak. Oh, and I've read something on the internet, and I don't know what I believe anymore. It's the pressure. You better find out real soon. because we're not smart enough to figure this stuff out. Don't think you are. So here's what I'm saying to you, saints. The prophet of God says, well, it's like Abraham and Sarah, they had body change. Then the son showed up. See the order? They had a body change, and then the son showed up. You're not going to have your theophany and see Jesus until your body's changed. Your body change has to happen first. Does that make sense? He said, it's already in you. The new birth has produced a new person inside of you. And he says, and that new body is just going to materialize right around that new person. Praise the Lord. You guys are like Mary. Hi, Mary. Sister Ruth doesn't even want to think about that right now. How many here realize that you're expecting? What are you carrying? My new body. Don't judge this thing. I got another one coming. Hallelujah. This is why Brother Ram said so often, how are we going to have faith for a body change? Can't even have faith for a toothache. I admit, I went to get a root canal the other day. I admit it. I'm embarrassed. I could have got a supernatural root canal, and it would not cost $1,700. It'd be way cheaper. Well, it wasn't cheap. It was expensive. It cost Jesus his life and his blood. But what I'm saying is, his point was, this is very powerful, faith for salvation is the same faith basically for healing. A lot of people who get saved don't get healed. Happens because it is a same faith, but it's an elevated faith, it's mature faith, and it takes the same faith to heal a toothache or any other disease to change your body. What it requires, since it's the same faith, it requires more of the word, because faith and the word are interconnected. Faith comes by hearing the word, so we just need to keep hearing from our theophany. That's why you come to church. You don't come to church to hear Pastor Elijah. You don't listen to CDs to hear Brother Branham. You don't read the Bible to hear Paul. You're trying to hear from your theophany. Amen. I'm going to eat my way into a body change. Brother Mark, what are you doing behind that book? The devil doesn't know if all I got it right here. See, I hold my cards close. See, I'm eating my way. This is my Facebook. Hallelujah. Amen. The more you do this, the more you enter into the same relationship Abraham had, Moses had, and so on. God says, Abraham, you're my friend forever. And the Bible says, Moses spoke with God as a friend speaks with a friend, face to face. This is not a book. This is Superman's closet. Hallelujah. Or phone booth, whatever you want to call it. This is what it is. Get alone with God. Get in this word. Watch your body change. God bless you. Musicians, please come. Do you love him with all your heart? Amen. I hope that's helpful to you. I want you to fully stand on the understanding that Brother Branham's message was simply the Apostle Paul's message. It was Moses' message, Paul's message, Jesus' message. What it is, it's cleared now, clarified. What had to happen was the traditions of man had to be moved aside so we could see clearly what God meant, so that we could truly understand what the author was saying all along. Praise the Lord. People are going to get hung up on serpent seed, on marriage and divorce. That's the reason those things are out there. That's why you might even feel, I wish Brother Branham wasn't so harsh. Wow, why did he have to be so hard? That's okay. It has to be because it's a net. Because it's a filter. And it's going to offend somebody. Jesus' words could be very offensive sometimes. Unless you hate your mother and father, sister, brother, wife, daughter, children, and love me, you can't be. It's like people walked away. Like, forget it then. You're a dog, Gentile. Well, then call me a dog. Forget it then. Jesus' words can be very harsh. People try to say, a loving God would never blah, blah, blah. Same God that said, go surround the city, Jericho, 7 times, blow the trumpet, the walls will fall down. God's like, same God that destroyed people. You don't think God can have the right to be angry? You don't think there's going to be judgment? even though churches don't want to preach judgment anymore, you better know this mamby-pamby parenting is not working in this world. It's messed up a whole generation of kids. Praise the Lord. I'd rather have somebody shoot straight with me. I'd rather have someone just tell me like it is than trying to make me feel good. I don't need that. You don't need that. Let's just stand upon the word. Amen. With our heads bowed, how many here could raise your hands and say, Brother Elijah, I want to just draw closer to Jesus Christ. I want to get into that face-to-face relationship with Him so that He would call me friend forever. That's what you are. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends, because a friend lets down his hair, tells his other friends everything. All secrets are told to friends. And you can know these things and be changed by them. Father God, I just thank you for every hand, every heart that's lifted to ask you, Lord, to open the door further. Let us go into a deeper room with you, Lord, into a deeper relationship. Father God, help us to move out of a peripheral, shallow relationship with you into a deep, meaningful, purposeful relationship. May we be driven, desiring to draw closer, closer, closer to you. Father God, may we remember to stay humble, stay sweet, stay genuine, and be just as humble as we can. Not be fighters. We're not fighters. People will attack, but we can come back humbly like you did, Lord Jesus. Let us be that way. Help us, Lord, to be exactly like that. Be with us and speak to us on the road as we are on our way. May we know that as we speak about you and think about you, you draw near, and the angels come near, and the saints draw near, and we're surrounded by a crowd of many witnesses. We're so excited to be a part of this great thing. They are expecting that we are going to do this. They are expecting there will be an end time people who will be changed. There will be a resurrection. There will be a rapture. They're looking for it, and I thank you, Father, for that promise. In Jesus' precious name, amen. How many believes these are the days of Elijah? Hallelujah. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. Let's declare it. And these are the days of your servant Moses. Justness is being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, amen. We are a voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Let's all stand. Here he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. These are days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding temple of praise. Yes, these are the days of great harvest. Look at the fields, they're wide in the world. Oh, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Let's declare it. He comes. Yes, he's riding on the clouds, out of Zion. Amen. Oh, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. And out of Zion, salvation. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. Salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.
There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes. Oh, he's God. Yes, I'm. Oh. It's the ear of voice. It's the ear of jubilee. And out of Zion's hill, salvation.
Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You love him with all your heart? I don't know if there's a couple of songs here I have in mind, but I don't know if you know this, if we can do this older one. Let me see if I can find it here. I'm one of them. How many can say thank God I'm one of them? And there are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost, cleansed and made them clean. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to his name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them. Hallelujah.